Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number one. Ephesians, chapter number one. And it's good to see you tonight, and I pray that you're having a good week, enjoying the springtime and all. It's a refreshing time of the year, and I hope it's rejuvenating a little bit. But Ephesians chapter number one, I was thinking about it today. I don't remember. It seems like it was just recently, but I think it was actually a little further than recently. I taught through the book of Ephesians in our auditorium Sunday school class. It was at least a couple series ago. And there's some things out of here that really kind of stuck with me, and it's some things I think that are helpful to us. But we're going to read several verses, so I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as we read. But Ephesians chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now just think about that. We sang the song first this evening, "Count Your Many Blessings." Well, he just counted them for us right here. He said he's blessed us with all spiritual blessing. It's everything. I just jotted down, he has done. So what is this spiritual, what does it include? Well, he's done everything we have needed him to do, and he will do everything that he said he would do. And that encompasses all of it. And so he counts them for us right there. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory." Please note that phrase. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, and both which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory." There's that phrase. "Who first trusted in Christ, whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look at your scriptures. There's a lot in these verses. We know that. We know that I'm incapable of digging all of that out, even given a lifetime, much less here in just a few minutes together. But I pray that you would focus us in this evening on the message that you have for us from this passage. And Lord, we'll thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 is a statement of really who we are, what we have, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And in this chapter, we see God's plan for every believer. We see the pattern that every believer follows that leads to a guaranteed end. And that is what we have. We have a guaranteed end in him. Do you understand that? And really, it's just a beginning. It's everlasting. It's eternal. But notice the pattern here. There's a direct order of events that take place. And verse number 13 is where it begins. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." So the first thing that happens in any life that can lay any claim to anything God has to say in this chapter is this: you first heard the word of truth. That happened. That happened at some point. If you're saved, it happened because at some point you heard the word of truth. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one just magically was saved without knowing it. They were not just somehow infused with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point you heard the word of truth. And I know I'm thankful, and I'm sure you would say the same thing. I'm thankful for the time that I heard the word of truth. And for some of you, like myself, it was something that you heard from day number one, and even before that. For others of you, it was later in life that you heard the word of truth for the first time. But at some point, you heard the word of truth. And then that was followed by verse number 13. The first part of the verse happened. It says, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." So in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so after you heard the word of truth, you trusted in Christ. The blessings in verse number 3, where he talks about he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The us is talking about those who heard the word of truth, and then they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that point, I'll say this right now, if you're in here this evening and you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be quite candid with you. The rest of this message will not mean as much as it will to those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is you can take care of that. I wouldn't wait another day. I wouldn't wait another hour beyond this hour. You've heard the word of truth. I would put your faith in him, because we're all sinners. That's what we are in need of salvation. We are deserving of death and of hell, but we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to the next step. It says in verse 13, after that you believed, you were sealed. So here, note the progression. You heard the word of truth. You put your faith in him, and then you were sealed. He says in verse number 13, in the last part of the verse, it says, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And that's every believer. That's not some believers. That's every believer sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The earnest, he says, of in verse 14, of our inheritance. And so we heard the word of truth. You trusted in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it culminates in this phrase that we see in one little different form in one spot, but we see it in three different ways in this passage. In verse 14, it culminates in this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto, and note the phrase, the praise of his glory. And so to review it again, you heard the word of truth, trusted in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, all for this purpose, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Now, that's something that I have meditated on, and I have pondered on for some time in some way, and still don't know that I can quite gather it and quite understand fully what it means. But just in trying to describe it, the greatest testimony of the glory of the Creator of the universe is not found in the splendor of the galaxies or the beauty of nature. Isn't it amazing when they fire these telescopes off, sit out there in space and take pictures, and all the wonderful things you see, and you see, wow, what a splendid thing. And for a person of faith who has put their faith in Christ, we look at those things and go, wow, what a magnificent creator that we serve. And what beauty and what design and how glorious he is. It reminds us, when we see the expanse of his creation, it reminds us of who he is. And we certainly can see that. We look at the beauty of nature this time of year. Things are budding out, and things are the weather changes, and it's a wonderful time. And those who are saved, it reminds you of a wonderful creator. We think of that. But you know, the greatest testimony of his glory is not in that splendor of the galaxies or the beauty of nature. Rather, the greatest testimony is found in a sinner that has been saved by his wonderful grace. This morning, I was pondering this, this passage was on my mind, thinking about it for this evening. I came into chapel, our college chapel, and Dr. Brown was preaching our college chapel, and I actually sat down briefly, and I opened up to Ephesians 1 as he was getting started, and he said, "Now turn to Ephesians," and I'm going, "Oh no," he said, "2," he went to 2. There was a lot of similarities and parallels into what he said, but he used a current event as an illustration that really kind of helped me here thinking through this passage. Talked about the coronation of the king over there in England. I mean, we don't quite fully grasp all of that, but it's a big deal to a lot of people, and you see the crowds of people over there. And he talked about the crown that was placed on his head and that crown and the value of it. And you think about how immaculate that is, and that is in a sense the glory of the king, the glory, the kind of the crowning, we literally call things the crowning moment of, is when they put that crown upon his head. If you were to try to duplicate it, I don't know how many millions upon millions upon millions of dollars it would take to duplicate that crown. It is that glorious and that magnificent. But do you realize that you and I cost way more? He spent way more on us than the nation of England spent on the crown jewels and the crown that they would anoint their new king with, that they would place that on his head with. As a matter of fact, it says in verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." I wonder if God sometimes thinks of us and thinks, man, how cute. How cute they are. They get excited about heaven and about the streets of gold. Big deal. I paid for them with my blood. much more precious than any jewel that we can recognize. I think when we get to heaven, it will in some way pale. I mean, I'm not in any way trying to demean or cheapen heaven and all that, but all the things we think of, I think, will pale when we consider the fact that he shed his blood for you and for me. Why? That we might be the praise of his glory. The crowning achievement is not what in his mind and in his plan, I should say, is not the galaxies being spread out. It's not the nature that we see around us, but it is a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what he paid the greatest price for. And he says here 3 times that we might be, in varying ways, it's stated a little differently in verse 6, that we might be to the praise of his glory. I want you to notice, we're going to walk through this passage this evening together for a few minutes. And we'll come to a challenge from this to us all here this evening. First of all, I want you to note God's inclusion, his inclusion. In verse number 6, really, we could back up. And verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And again, I refer you to the order of things that happen. He is speaking here. It has been determined that we will have everything that he intends for us to have. We will be everything that he intends us to be. We will be everything that he intends us to be. And every person that is saved will be everything that he intends us to be. He goes on and he says to the verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We see here God's inclusion. Here the phrase is slightly different than the other two places. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything that we have from him and everything that we have in him is a direct testimony of the grace of God at work. You know, I am to the praise of his glory. I mean, whether I'm saying it or not, the very fact that I can claim that I have a home in heaven, the very fact that I can claim that my sins are forgiven, is a testimony not of me, but of the grace of God at work in my life. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians and in chapter number 2 and verse number 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." We see here in Ephesians chapter 1, God's inclusion. There are at least three aspects of God's inclusion in this chapter. First, we see that we've been accepted in the beloved. In verse number 6, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that's a pretty neat word. I thought of looking into that word a little bit. John chapter 3 and verse 35 says this, the Father loveth the Son. Now, this is talking about, he's talking about Jesus. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You know what? The phrasing there, the word there about how the Father, God the Father, viewed God the Son, said he loveth the Son, it's the same exact word as the word beloved here in this passage. I thought about Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 17. It said, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Think about it for a moment, folks. He refers to those who have been saved in the same way he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's completely consistent. Romans chapter number 8 talks about us being joint heirs with him. This passage talks about being joint heirs with him. We have been accepted. The Bible says here, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There are no second class citizens in his family. Doesn't matter who you are, where you might come from, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been made accepted. You've been accepted in the beloved. He said when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," you're his child. We've been made part of his family. You say, "Well, you know what? I'm a nobody. I'm not this or I'm not that. I don't have the talents of one, or I don't have the background of another. I don't have those things." Doesn't matter, friend. He puts no qualifiers on it. He says he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's no such thing as an inferior member of God's family. We've been included in the beloved. We've been included in God's plan in verses 7 through 9. I'll just pick here. He says, verse number 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We've been included in God's plan. We're all saved for the purpose that we've read over and over in this passage. We are all saved for the praise of his glory. Every one of us has a purpose, and for every one of us, that purpose is singular. You know, I am, you know, a pastor, and I can look back and I can say, and I can explain what I mean by this when I say it. I could say God called me to preach. And that does mean something, as in I can explain what that meant. Paul talked about being put into the ministry. I can explain kind of what that meant. But you know, he said, "Well, I'm not called to preach." Doesn't matter. We all have really one purpose. You know, whether you're a church member, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a bus route worker or whatever it might be, we all have one purpose. And what's that purpose? That we might be to the praise of his glory. So we've been included in God's plan. There's a lot of people without direction in this world. But you know what? There should never be such a thing as a directionless Christian. Because no matter what your job is vocationally, we can all point to the scripture and go, "Here is his plan for me now, that I might be to the praise of his glory." We've been included in the beloved. We've been included in God's plan. We've been included, thankfully, also, verse number 10, we see in God's abode. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And there's many things that play into that and that touch into that, but we have been included in God's abode. We know that we have a home with him. the great testimony of the faithful of Hebrews chapter number 11, perhaps particularly referring to Abraham and his crowd, but the great testimony of them was this. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You realize that on our greatest day, we are just passing through this veil of tears. Also, on your lowest day, we're just passing through this veil of tears. We need to be careful, and we're gonna towards the end, we're gonna make some very very precise application here. But you know what? We need to be careful about getting so attached to the things of this world that we forget what lies ahead. We're not living for the things of this world. We're living to be to the praise of His glory. That's why we're here. Every age, every background, every level of experience, whatever it might be, all are included. If you're a child and you've just accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know what? You've been accepted into the Beloved. If you've been saved 40 years, you know what? You've been accepted into the Beloved. So we see God's inclusion. Secondly, I want you to notice, just for, this helps us to remember maybe, God's interruption. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the gospel, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When a person gets saved, it's not just an intellectual event that takes place. It's not just, sometimes people might, you know, confuse, well, and they do. I've spoken to enough people that when you ask them, have you ever been saved, they confuse it with some sort of exercise that they went through, some sort of mechanical thing that they went through, and go, okay, yeah, I must be saved. You realize when you were saved, something very real and very powerful happened. Something that happened, again, God's inclusion, not just to one believer or a select group of believers, but to everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that has put their faith in the gospel, he says, of your salvation. And we see it here. He says, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When we were saved, God interrupted our existence. Now that gets to be a little unsettling if you're not living the right way, doesn't it? You know, the same Holy Spirit that John chapter 16 said He came to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, He's now living in you if you're a believer. Amen. And that's a great thing, because we're sealed. He's the guarantee of all of those spiritual blessings coming to pass. He is the earnest, he says here, of our inheritance. He is all of those things, but He's with us day in and day out. When we're saved, God interrupts our existence. Every believer now has the Holy Spirit living within them. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this was where Dr. Brown parked for a while this morning and helped us in the college chapel. He says in verse number 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Every believer has that Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit within them, and every believer has Him working within them. We are His workmanship. I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What we once were now has changed. They sing this song in the kids programs and such, with bus ministry and Sunday schools, and it goes something like, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the little refrain, there's been a great change since I've been born again. Well, why was there a great change? Was it because you just got so much better that's how? No, there's been a great change because everything changed on the inside, and all things were made new, and God interrupted our very existence with His very presence indwelling us. Now, I'm not a believer in a lot of these movements that get the Holy Spirit wrong, but friend, we got to realize He lives there. And He's working there. You say, well, I used to be comfortable doing such and such. Now I'm not any longer. You know, it might just be the Holy Spirit doing a work inside of you. I've heard of people talking about, you know, I used to struggle with this, and then I got saved. And one day, suddenly, I realized, you know what? I shouldn't be doing that anymore. So I stopped. And that was something I'd done for years, and now I don't do it anymore. What is that a testimony to? It's not a testimony to the person. It's a testimony to the continued grace of God at work. By the way, biblically, that working is as much a part of the grace of God as His saving power was, that He is still working in us. And that grace of God is at work through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's a testimony to that. Why? New creature. God interrupted our existence. Now, there's also plenty of people. They go, you know what? I've struggled with this before I was saved. I got saved still. Before I got saved. Now I still struggle with it. And there's a war. You know what? That's testimony. That's still testimony to the Holy Spirit at work. He's there and He's working. Don't ignore. One preacher said it this way. Don't ignore impulses to righteousness. You know, I'm not talking about dreams and visions, but something suddenly has been laid upon your heart that is consistent with the Word of God, that is a move towards righteousness. I'll just leave it at that. And you say, where did that came from? Don't ignore it. Don't ignore sitting in that church service when the preaching of the Word of God begins to trouble your heart in some area. Don't get up and just walk out without moving forward. What's happening there? The Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to do the work of God in the life of the believer. You see, when we are saved, He interrupts us. He interrupts our very existence. And what we used to be is not what we are now. And the person of the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and working within us. And we want to let Him have, we should want to have, let Him have free reign and do the work that He needs us to do. He goes on in Ephesians chapter number 5, and he says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, He's there. We need to get out of the way and let Him work. Take away the hindrances that might be in the way and let Him work. But also, friend, take solace in the fact that He is working and He will work until that day of redemption. He says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He will do the work. He's not going to give up on you. Amen. You may as well give up to Him. The great story in the Old Testament in Genesis, Pastor Townsley preached on out of Jacob and his journey there on Sunday morning about where the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. There's another story later in Jacob's life where he wrestled with the angel there, and the lesson out of that is that the blessing came as he was submitted to the Lord, and the blessing still comes, friend, as we submit and as we yield to Him. And He has interrupted our existence, and He will continue, by the way, to interrupt it. You don't want to get to a place where you don't sense Him working and sense Him doing what He wants to do in your life. He has interrupted our expectations. He's interrupted our emphasis for life. And He's working in us. Why? That we might be to the praise of His glory. By the way, it's why it's very important for all of us, maybe for some of us who have been saved for a length of time, to realize that people that we are around that are saved as well, that they are works in progress, just like you and I are works in progress. You know, I'm glad, you know, you ever think, I'm kind of talking a little bit now, maybe to those who've been saved a little longer and the older, a little bit older crowd. Do you ever think back to yourself when you were younger in your faith and you think, boy, I'm kind of glad people were gracious to me? You ever have that realization? I know I certainly do. I was thinking about some things even just recently about just when I was younger. Like, man, I'm glad people were gracious with me then. And you know what? The reality is people are gracious with us now. And so there's young people and there's others who've maybe been newly saved, and we need to realize the Lord's at work in their lives just like he was at work in our life, and just like a supernatural work has to be done in their life just like it is being done in our life. And we need to understand he interrupts, when a person gets saved, he interrupts their existence and he continues to conform and make them into what he wants them to be. And that gets us to our third thought here. We see God's intention. His intention is very, very clearly summarized in those three statements that we've highlighted in this passage. That we might, and it's verse 12 is stated about as clearly as anywhere. It says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's why we're here. We're here, not just to fill space. Now one day, I said he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has done everything we needed him to do, that he will do everything that he has promised that he will do. And one day, all of this will be fully fulfilled, completely fulfilled. I know that to be the case, but I also know that his purpose now for us is to be working towards that ultimate purpose. If it wasn't, the last half of Ephesians wouldn't be here. Now, we don't have time to get in the last half tonight. My point is this, what God says we will be, he wants us to be now. Now, do we fall short? Sure. But our God's intention, though, is even now for us to be to the praise of his glory. We now have a new purpose, God's intention. We have a new purpose. That purpose is meant that will one day be fulfilled in heaven fully. That purpose is meant to define our time now on earth. This purpose puts everything else into perspective and proper place. You know, on any other purpose, we get off track, any other purpose, even a good purpose, will throw things out of balance. For example, somebody sacrifices in some way for the Lord. They do some great deed. They give some great, whatever it might be, they sacrifice for the Lord. If they look at that sacrifice as their purpose, it turns into self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Look what I did. Oh my. Look at, you know, how nobody else does what I do, but look what I did. But you know what? When our purpose is to exist for the praise of his glory, whatever sacrifice we might be called on to give is nothing, and it is given gladly. Why? Because ultimately, he's the one that's going to be honored, and he's the one that's going to get glory. You know, when we witness, you know, and listen, we've got the verses on the wall, we have a missions conference, having special time of visitations and do those things. But you know what? You say, well, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, that's part of the purpose. But ultimately, why? So that he gets glory. For the praise of his glory. You know, that helps me, because if they're rejected, that reminds me, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting him. They're rejecting who he is. They're rejecting his offer to them. We now have not only a new purpose, but we have a new priority. The priority is not me. Again, I'll say it again, the priority is not me. The priority is his glory. Now this is a wonderful thing, and it is an abundant thing. But you know, on this earth, at times it might be an uncomfortable thing. You know, sometimes we look forward to heaven. Oh, one day we get to heaven. But you know, being to the praise of his glory now might be a little uncomfortable to us. But you know what? If it results in his glory, if it results in his praise, then it's worth it. You know, so my existence here on this planet is not so much to be consumed with what makes me comfortable, as not to be what makes me feel great about myself. Why am I here? I'm here for the praise of his glory. And you say, wow, that's a lot, but I'd remind you to what he says in verse number 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. He's paid a high price for us, folks. You know, you can probably put a monetary value on the crown that sits on the head of the King of England. But you think about just the believers in this room, you can't even scratch the surface. The wealth, talked about the beauty of the galaxies. You could mine every ounce of gold out of every body orbiting around. You could mine every precious metal. You could mine it all, and you could turn it all in, and it would not scratch the surface of the price that he paid for what is just in this room this evening. And we're here. Why are we here? Why? That we might be to the praise of his glory. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.